So again, we open up back to Deuteronomy. We finished with chapter 4 a few weeks ago. Thank you for your patience as I need a little time with some other thematic sermons to be ready to bring this to you. So we start with Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I will want to review the context and where we're headed now. But the short of it is, as we've already been talking about, Moses in these verses is going to prepare us to receive the Ten Commandments. And in addition to that, to receive all of his law up through chapter 26 mainly, because Deuteronomy is a covenant renewal document. It is the people saying in their generation, yes, we will still be your people. You are still our God, and we still submit ourselves to you as our king. And so we will walk according to your rules in your kingdom. Very similar, really, to the Sermon on the Mount. We'll think about that a little bit as well. It is in the context of the covenant. It's in the context of the blood of the Lamb. It's the context of God delivering us already. But he delivers us to live for him. He saves us to serve him. He loves us, and he tells us how to love him back with his law. Moses is preparing us this morning to be ready to receive his law. And he's especially calling on us that we would do God's law, that we would do his law by listening and learning. And that's what we'll be looking at today. So look for those things as we read now Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mountain, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Again, we're returning to Deuteronomy today, and because it's been a few weeks, I want to review where we've been briefly. I want to remind you that Deuteronomy is a very sophisticated, structured book. We've spent a lot of time on it, but it's important to review. It's reflecting ancient Near Eastern covenant documents that a king would have with a people that it's conquered. And it would be first a preamble, I'm the king, you're my subjects, let's establish that fact. And then there would be a historical prologue. Let me remind you where we've been and all that I've done for you so that you remember why you should continue to keep my commandments as good citizens of my kingdom with all of my protection and provision for you. And he just finished chapters 1 through 4, which is the preamble and the historical prologue, so that now that I've reminded you why you should keep God's commandments, now let's review his commandments. And so that's where we are. Most of the book of Deuteronomy is the giving us of God's commandments, but Moses is expounding them. He's preaching them. He's teaching how to be applying God's law to where they're going in the promised land soon. So we have just finished the historical prologue, why we should still serve this king, our God. And now we're going to be given the Ten Commandments. But still, Moses will prepare us a little more. These first 5 verses, really, I've brought us into the 6th, which is the beginning of the Ten Commandments, the preamble, is a little bit more of a motivation about why we should, or preparing us even more for how we should be ready to receive God's law. He wants to prepare and prime us so that it doesn't fall on deaf ears and bounce off hard hearts, swing around and fly away from stiff necks. He wants to prepare us to be a contrite, humble people so that we can receive his word. So we're in this next section of this covenant peace renewal document, chapters 5 through 26. And what we see in verses 1 to 6 today is essentially this: Moses preparing us to be ready to receive the commandments. God's covenant people must keep his covenant. That's it. God's covenant people must keep his covenant. We'll see later that the Ten Commandments are spoken of the tables of the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant that holds them. the words of the covenant. God has put us into covenant relation with him, like a marriage between a man and a wife. And in a marriage, there is an expectation of how to live together, to have a good marriage, to have a blessed life. And it is by keeping his covenant, understanding he's made us his people by the covenant of grace. And because of the covenant of grace, he's called us how to live for him. We're mindful of typology of Israel here, but we're focusing primarily on what's true for us, too. That we are his covenant people, and so he calls us to live his covenant. Moses introduces this law, or the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, first. He's also setting us up for everything that follows more generally, well, more broadly, we should say, with a lot of applications. Remember, we're going to be looking at how it seems like there's a commentary of each of the Ten Commandments more broadly as after we get past the first ten very specifically. But the whole point is he has redeemed us to relate to him. He has saved us from slavery to the service of him. So this is a call to his people, and this is a call to you, this generation of God's people today, to listen, to learn, and to live for your Lord. That's how Moses wants to prepare them and now us to receive the Ten Commandments of God. Mindful of Christ's expounding of them even more when he preached on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. The message for you this morning from the text, listen, learn, and live for your Lord. First, remember you receive the law of the Lord as his redeemed. You receive the law of the Lord as his redeemed. So I remind you what we spent a little time about thinking of a few months ago, this poem, Footprints in the Sand. You remember this? I just had the chance to share it with somebody this Monday, for they were speaking about God's omnipresence, and they'd never heard it, and they were so blessed to hear it. I'll remind you the idea that, you know, sometimes in your life, you know, often you see through the good times, you see two sets of footprints, as it were. But during those really difficult times, you see one set of footprints, and the person cries out to God, Lord, where were you during those times? And the Lord says, my child, I was carrying you. Those are my footprints, not yours. I've always with you, and I've carried you when you couldn't even walk. Well, you might remember when we preached on Deuteronomy 1:31. Look with me briefly, thinking about that. It was not in the series, but it was something we turned to on that thought. Deuteronomy 1:31, God says, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son in all the way that you went until you came into this place. He says, I, as your father, is you, my son, because he speaks of Israel as the collective whole, as a son. I carried you. I carried you. You can think of how Christ talks about, again, the man who loses the one sheep, puts the sheep on his shoulders, carries it back to the 99. This is what Christ does. So we see that God is a father carrying his son. That's the context here. It's a beautiful context. Back to chapter 5, verse 6, leading in the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Not only did he pick us up and carry us, he carried us out of a fiery furnace. He delivered us from a place that was burning down all around us. Terrible suffering and problems. He carried us out of that. He is a merciful deliverer. That's the context of these commandments. We want to remember that as we come through. We want to remember it's in the context of grace. It's in the context of the blood of the Lamb. It is not that we try to live these to be right with God, but it's because God made us right with him, we try to live these better for him. Praise the Lord, in heaven it won't be difficult. We'll do it perfectly. The purpose of the historical prologue, remember, is the setting of deliverance to serve him. J.G. McConnell points that out. The whole historical prologue ultimately is to remember this is all in the setting of deliverance. Delivering us from slavery to an evil king in Egypt to liberty of the gracious and good Lord. God cut a covenant. Literally, when you see that made a covenant, it's always in the Hebrew. He cut a covenant. You can think about the image back with Abraham in Genesis when he swore by himself and passed through the animals cut in half. God cut a covenant with us, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 5. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Again, Horeb referring to the general area of Mount Sinai more specifically. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. At Sinai, he's reminding them, as we're going to get the Ten Commandments given to us again, and we're going to review the law and remember how we should be applying it in our new setting. Remember, it started at Sinai, where we all agreed with God that he would be our God and we would be his people because he delivered us through the blood of the Paschal Lamb. He delivered us out of sin and slavery. And he's saying it still applies today. This blessed deliverance, this context of the covenant is not lost upon the next generation, which is a wonderful thing to be reminded of when they remember that most of the first generation died in the wilderness. So in terms of the temporal blessing and going into the temporal promised land, what a blessing to remember that God has not gotten rid of the children. In fact, he's replenished them to the same number of the losses before they're about to go in. What a blessing for these people to hear us today, right at this moment, which is what you should all hear right now, including our children today. Us, even us. God is still with us. He's still speaking to us. We're still in the context of the covenant. He still expects us to keep his covenant because he's our God of the covenant. And he never breaks his promise, even though we do. So there is always that context to be renewed as covenant keepers and not be covenant breakers. God is the God of our children, as he says to Abraham. Paul House points out that this Sinai covenant links the audience with its ancestors. It's interesting, though, verse 3, it says, not with our fathers. What does this mean? Well, there's a lot of debate in the commentaries, and I think I fall on the minority, but I think I can bear out that it's reasonable. A lot of people are saying he's not talking about the first generation because look what happened to them. He must be talking about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is that context often, but I don't think so. If you go to Hebrews 8, verse 9, I think it makes very clear he's referring to the first generation. And remember, not all of them died. A couple squeaked through, right? But I think it doesn't matter either way. The main point is, though their fathers at Mount Sinai are now gone, this generation must carry on the covenant. Nothing's changed. God is ready to move on with his people, not move on from them. And so the next generation, regardless of the sins of our fathers, regardless of the context we find ourselves in, regardless of the kinds of things that our parents have brought themselves down with and affected our lives, regardless, we can move forward. Regardless of the sins of the past of our church and God's church broadly, we can move forward to the next generation. We can be redeemed, forgiven, and cleansed and moved on because God is the God of the covenant. Here we see the unity of the covenant people transcending the boundaries of time. I love that. P.C. Craigie says, what we're seeing here is the unity of God's people. Notice, just as we are thinking about in Philippians, the unity of God's people, God speaking to his people always as one. He's usually speaking in the second person in the one form, as if it's one person. He's not usually speaking in the plural when you look at the Hebrew. His covenant transcends the boundaries of time. From generation to generation, Christ is the same yesterday to get today and forever. The essence of the covenant, he goes on to say, is today. He's calling upon those still living today in the church. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to move forward with God. Today, God is still with you. He's not against you. Whatever you might have worried about or been afraid of, today, let's move on in the covenant, God is saying. And look at the plan I have for you ahead. So notice it says all Israel, just as Paul is always saying in Philippians, all the saints. That's deliberate. All Israel. That includes the children. Verses 1 and 3, you see it particularly, this all. God is speaking to all. He's not leaving out any in the circumference of the church. Men and women, boy and girl, infants praising God while they're suckling, Psalm 8. God speaking to them all as a collective, organic whole. This renewal document, Deuteronomy, it applies to every generation. And again, this is a gracious blessing. One commentator points out how this covenant made with the nation is again made as an organic whole. Intimate fellowship. Look at verse 4. Face to face. Direct relations. Now, we've already seen Moses bring that up in Deuteronomy, referring back to Exodus. But let's look at these direct relations that face-to-face is communicating. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? He says, what other nation has the only true God? Remember, that's been emphasized. There's only one true God. And what other nation has had God call them out to be his own and is in direct communication, leaving nothing to be wondered? It's incredible to be God's people. That's still what we should be said today. We're still, Peter says, called out by God from the world to be a peculiar holy nation of kings and priests for God, a peculiar treasure for him. Not everybody is called out, beloved. What a privilege, what a blessing that God calls us out and makes us his own and speaks to us, reveals himself to us, especially through the incarnate Christ and his words for us. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the word, but saw no multitude. Only ye heard a voice. But see, they heard a voice. Can you imagine? They heard God's audible voice. Look at verses 33 to 34 of chapter 4. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? He says, nobody else can say this but God's church. Can anyone else say this? Do you realize the unique opportunity that you have? Do you recognize the blessing that it is to be God's people? And this is the context before we move on. Understand who you are as you understand who your God is and who you are in relation to him. Verse 2, he says, the Lord our God. Notice the personal ownership there. If you go back through chapters 1 and 4, something I had meant to but neglected to bring out, so I'm happy to be able to do it now. A constant refrain is the Lord your God. The Lord our God. The Lord your God. The Lord our God. These are names of gods you might remember in that series as well. God's personal relations and ownership of us, so our personal relations and ownership with him. It is a unique privilege to be chosen and adopted as God's people. Never forget it. Don't forget your first love. Don't grow cold. Don't forget how unique it is to be God's people. Just look out at the world around you. All the cars passing by, all the people who are not hearing, are not listening, are not at this point at least called, and recognize what a privilege it is to be in your Father's house, the family and household of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It almost gives me goosebumps to think of what if it wasn't that case for me? What if I was out there and I didn't know God and I wasn't part of his people? Perish the thought. Moses also shows himself to be a mediator. You see in verse 5 of chapter 5. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying. Mediation. Remember, Moses is always mediating before God and the people. Now, that does include, as a type of Christ, mercy. He begs God many times, have mercy, don't destroy your people. Just as Christ, our mediator, protects us from God's destruction that otherwise would have to be poured out upon us. But not only that, as the mediator, Moses gives us the law. That's what's being emphasized here. Moses is receiving from God and giving the word of God to us. So Christ especially comes down from heaven, God himself, and becomes incarnate and speaks, such as the Sermon on the Mount, and says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He doesn't say, thus say the Lord. He says, I say to you. He comes in the flesh, not just in the voice. And they're looking at God, and he is speaking to them the law of God, what it is to be in his kingdom. Again, a special privilege to have such a mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Moses is a type of Christ mediating for us, but this is a blessing. We can't approach God on our own. We should be afraid to approach God too. We would be destroyed. But because of mediation of Christ, we can approach him and we can hear his law and receive his ways and not have it condemn and destroy us. This is the context of what we'll continue with. And if you miss that, you miss it all. Just as they receive the law in the context of the blood of the Paschal Lamb, so do you receive it from Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who has taken away your sins. You have a way of life because you have been given life. Out of God's love for you in Christ, he's given you eternal life. And so in and for Christ, you must live out of love. This is the second area we look at together. Live for your Redeemer, Lord. And this is really the main point of his text. Do what I say. Do what God says. Live for your Redeemer, Lord. Remember, you received the law of the Lord as his redeemed. Now, knowing that, live for your Redeemer, Lord. Remember, Christ gives the story in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 31. He says, so there are two sons. And the father says to the two sons, go and do this. And the one son says, no, I don't want to do that. And the other son says, okay, I'll do it, Dad. But which son, Jesus says, is the son that did his father's will? Well, it's not the son that said, okay, I'll do it, because he ended up not going. He didn't do it. It's the son that said, eh, I don't want to. But then he felt convicted and repented, and he went and he did it. So the emphasis of this entire text in verse 1 is do. Notice it's the last part. Keep and do them. Keep them, do them. And even the word hearing has the idea built into it of doing, keeping. God is not speaking all of these laws to us to ignore them and neglect them. He's going out of his way to make sure we will receive them so that we do them. Do them is emphasized as the main idea. Verse 1. That's the whole purpose. Again, you have been saved to serve. It's a lifestyle because of the life you've been given. You've been delivered from slavery to an evil suzerain, saved to serve the good suzerain. Romans 7, verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So when we're called upon to live God's law, first we need to recognize he's calling us to do what is good and holy and reflects him who is perfectly good and holy, infinitely, eternally so, unchangeably so. He's calling us to better reflect his own image and to grow in our love for him. We are a privileged people provided with God's precepts. Because we've been given God's precepts, it shows we're a privileged people. It's an opportunity. It's a blessing, God's law. Look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 8. Deuteronomy 4, verse 8, Moses says, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? So once again, he said earlier, what nation has been called out by God to be his own treasured possession? But here he says, what nation has been given God's holy law directly? We're in a fallen, sinful world. And yet God has called us out and given us his holy law, his righteous standards, which if we live by them, we'll be blessed. I often think about, I'm encouraged to be blessed with all of our problems. And our nation has major, major problems. Nonetheless, my wife from Brazil will often say, I wish I was born here. I should have been born here. This is an amazing nation. She marvels at the safety. She marvels at a number of things that are done, the laws, and including how our government takes good care of our people. She marvels over that. We Americans ought to be thinking about that and maybe be a little more thankful for what we might shake our fists at sometimes. She marvels at what is still a pretty amazing place. Because of the effects of still some pretty good laws reflecting the Judeo-Christian scriptural heritage. Oh, we're far and farther from it, no doubt. More and more ready to receive God's just damnation upon our nation if we don't change. and we are not the promised people, he should be fine to do that. The church is God's people. Nonetheless, there's this recognizing of the good laws more close to the scriptures and the continuing to apply them in special ways that makes it a better place to live. And so Moses is saying, we are amazing. What a blessing to be a nation of God's laws. Because it makes it a righteous, holy, safe place to live. And as we go through Deuteronomy, by the way, one thing to recognize is how often God speaks about the rights of foreigners. How often he speaks about the rights of the poor. And to be just in taking care of them. See, God's laws are good and they take care of a whole people. J.G. McConville says, Deuteronomy is not simply prohibition, but precept, a training in right living. The Redeemer has requirements for his righteous, redeemed people. He's made us holy, and so he says, be holy, for I am holy. Again, remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he expounded the law. He taught the full extent and depth and width of the law. He helped us see how we like to excuse ourselves from obeying it with our own man-made rules that exalt rules God hasn't made, but brought down his law so that we don't try to keep it the way he intends. And that includes don't even hate someone because you do, you're guilty of murder. Now, naturally, again, we're only going to live this perfectly in heaven and because of him getting us there. Nonetheless, he doesn't come to make it easier to hate and kill one another. He comes to help us live a better, more righteous life, that we would protect and preserve life. Did you hear that? Protect and preserve life. The way that he redeemed his kingdom citizens so that we will live for him as their king by his grace for their own good. But he still has done it that we would live his righteous ways. In Matthew 5, 17 to 20, in the Sermon on the Mount, early on, after he talks about the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are you if you do this. Blessed are you if you're a kingdom citizen and you live this way, which is, if you pay attention, absolutely in contradiction to the world. I really enjoyed one of the speeches this week as I judged for the speech and debate tournament homeschooling network. If your kids are in the tournament, that means you're in the tournament. You're going to be doing some judging. And it's always amazing and wonderful. I'd really love to share with you a lot of incredible things I heard. But this one young lady was so passionate about the Beatitudes and recognizing that the church is called to live a culture, countercultural existence, different than the world, a righteous, holy existence. And so Jesus says in Matthew 5, 17 to 20, right after the Beatitudes, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, keep that in mind, Moses is preparing us for the Ten Commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, certainly he's really wanting to convict us. Well, how do I get into heaven then? Only through him, by his perfect living of the law. These words are for you in this generation of his church. Do them. So have the heart of Christ, who is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, quoting Psalm 40, verse 8 about him. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to love his law. I point you to the insert today. It has a copy of one article on the top of antinomianism by the Alliance Place for Truth. And if you look in there, a quote from John Murray says, if we don't have the same love for the law that Christ has, then we do not understand anything about redemption. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You see, the living of God's law reminds you who you are in Christ and helps you to grow in living as a Christian. James goes on to say, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Notice again, to live God's law is to walk in liberty. Live for your Lord, for this is to love him, which again is built into the Ten Commandments. We'll see it in chapter 5, verse 10. It's also for your own good. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. Remember, we have studied and sang together that God's law is good. His precepts enliven the soul. They revive the eyes. They bring salvation. They're holy and good. More to be desired than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey to the soul. Does that sound like something that we shouldn't be devoting ourselves to? But the world and much of the church will tell us, oh, the law is bad. But grace brings us the goodness of God's law. Remember Psalm 119, verses 1 to 2 that we sang later on. Verses 1 to 2 says, how blessed you are to walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed it is to walk in the law of the Lord. And David is writing in the same context of mercy and grace and the blood of the Lamb. And how blessed it is to walk in the law of the Lord. Which the whole Psalter starts with Psalm 1 saying the same thing. You want a good life? You want your life to end a proper way? You got two options, Psalm 1 says. You can walk according to God's law and God's people, or you walk according to the world and their law. If you walk according to God's law, you will be like the tree planted by water. If you walk according to the world and its laws, you will be like, in the very end, dust in the wind. Psalm 119, verse 97, remember we sang, I love God's law. It's my meditation day and night. Remember, it went on to say it makes me wiser than my foes. And it went on again to say it's like honey. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So he says, if we love God, we will keep his commandments. That's the showing of our love. And if we do love God, then his commands are not grievous to us. They're not a burden to us. They're a blessing. We recognize our imperfections, how short we come, and yet, because of Christ, we are thankful to be called to live his law out more, because the more we do, we know what a blessing it is to be freed from the slavery of sin, to experience it. To be able to do God's commandments, you need to know and understand them, however. You have to study. Learn from the God who redeemed you. That's the next idea to consider. Remember, you receive the law of the Lord as his redeemed. So live for your Redeemer, Lord, and learn from the God who redeemed you. Because if you're going to live for him, you have to learn from him. Learn from the God who redeemed you. Maybe you've seen ads that I often see on YouTube. Masterclass.com. Have you ever seen those advertisements? The one that I remember the most is Steve Martin. I guess you can go learn how to be a master comedian. I know you've seen from my example this morning in the announcements, I should probably take that class, you know, if I'm going to try to be humorous. But there's lessons on all different aspects of life from people who are very experienced, seasoned people in that field. And you can go pay a lot of money, I assume a lot of money, you can go pay money and take these classes to learn from them. Lessons from the learned, experienced experts in different fields. People pay lots of money to be taught wise ways. That's why colleges get paid a lot of money. Whether or not they actually have it anymore is another question in many places. God is infinitely wise. He's eternally wise. He's unchangeably wise. So we are taught in the shorter catechism number 4. There is no end to the riches of his wisdom, and all riches are in Jesus Christ. He is the way of life. He provides the best way to live. Jesus is, in fact, wisdom personified. He's full of wisdom. Even as a child, he was teaching his teachers. He was and is to be called teacher. So, beloved, may you learn. You see that in verse 1 as well. Moses says you need to do God's law. You need to keep his law. But to do that, you have to learn. Not just knowing, but understanding. Having it explained and developed for you. So in verse 1, he also says, learn. Moses is teaching us. Just like in chapter 1, verse 5. The word declare, he is declaring God's law to us. The Hebrew word means to make plain, to expound, to explain. He isn't just regurgitating, reiterating the law. He is explaining it for their new situation. It's the same law, but he's broadening its approach and aspects of it for where they're going to know how to live it out. Look at chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Deuteronomy 4, 4 to 6. But when ye did that cleave unto the Lord your God, are alive every one of you this day. Verses 4 to 6. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive every one of you this day. Notice the this day again. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So not just we are given his law, but we need to learn his law, that we know how to live. And that will be the witness and testimony to the world. We know how to live differently in this world. We have a heavenly perspective and we have heavenly precepts. And it's showing the way of what it'll be like in the new heavens and the new earth if you are a citizen of Christ's kingdom at his consummation of it on the last great day. Moses' job was to teach, and theirs was to learn, to be wise in doing and knowing how to live by God's word as a witness to the world. Moses is not just, again, reiterating the law. He's applying it to the next generation's situation as they're about to go into the promised land. Just as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught the law. He explained it properly to give a proper understanding of it so that they would do it. We need to be reminded. We need to be taught. We need to have those trained and called by God to teach us and help us learn. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved. Our beloved, be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, 10 to 11. It says of them, they were more noble than the Thessalonians. That is, they were worthy of better respect. Why? Because they had an open mind to what they were being taught. They had a mind to expect this is probably true, and I'm going to study the scriptures to see if it is. Not to try to prove it's not true, because you can go to any scripture and abuse it and take it out of context to try to prove something you don't want to believe. The devil does that all the time. Well, the devil knows the scriptures. He just manipulates them when he doesn't want anyone to obey them. But a proper study of the scriptures is like the Bereans. Oh, I think I see what you're saying. I'm going to be open-minded to that truth, and I'm going to study the scriptures to confirm that it is true. That is someone who's ready to learn. That is somebody who can be taught. And beloved, let me tell you, I know I can say it on behalf of the session, they are hard people to find. Praise the Lord, you're here today. Day after day, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, Wednesday studies after Wednesday studies, which we're hoping to resume shortly. By the way, where would the Bereans likely have been doing this searching of the scriptures? I can't remember who said this recently on one of the Alliance website magazines, but have you considered the context would be covenant worship? They aren't educated, most of them, the same way we would be today. They wouldn't have the scriptures finalized as we do today, or they'd have the Torah, but they would not really be able to access as we do. We know even from the time of the Reformation was getting the word in the people's language and getting them copies of it. So here you are, beloved. This is one of the most important ways that you can search the scriptures, have them confirmed to be true, is to be in church under the preaching of God's word. So praise the Lord. Come to worship to be taught, so that you can teach your children. Chapter 4, verse 9. And this is a theme that runs throughout and is about to pick up a lot. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest you forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. You see, the best teachers are the best students. The best teachers are not the ones that necessarily know how to do it, but they can't explain it to others. We've all had professors that, well, I know they know their subject, but they're the worst teachers. I'm getting nothing out of it, right? They know how to go there with you and help you grasp it and learn how to do it. And they want to come alongside you and help you until you finally get it. And they're happy to keep coming as long as it takes. That's what you want in your elders and your pastors, for instance, and in your fathers. Something I'm encouraged by as well. What my systematics professor, Dr. Spear, he said the great thing about having to teach something is you end up having to learn so much more than you know as you study to prepare to teach it. That's a real privilege of pastoring and eldering, and that's the opportunity for you as you prepare to teach your children. You learn to know it better, and God's law, remember, is honey. It's gold. And you're supposed to be able to teach it to your children if you want to see your children in the church and passing it on to their children. Recognize your duty to disciple your children and to be thus discipled by your elders, and especially to learn from your pastor's study. It's amazing how the internet makes everyone think they're experts. Some of us had to spend a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of sacrifice of our families to really try to make sure we're teaching the Word of God properly. In the session, anytime we try to make any change, if we get convicted we need reform, or if there's anything we have to handle, we never, ever do it without an enormous amount of study and calling and talking to many others. And it's amazing to us how others will just come off the cuff with some ridiculous source and some nonsense exegesis, which is only eisegesis, and often has nothing to do with the text. And frankly, we've been dealing that for the last year with a lot of things. And one of our elders often says, the student has become the teacher. And yet, they have no business trying until they're willing to give the same effort and sacrifice. And what we'll find is they don't submit themselves to the scriptures. You try to quote them, they redirect and go somewhere else. They go to what they want. And they are not really willing to be taught, which is why they won't follow through on assignments to direct them elsewhere. Beloved, we have to be those who are willing to learn, those who are willing to be taught. As James says, you need to be entreatable. The Proverbs say there's a certain person that is not teachable and you stop trying to teach them. And there's a word they put for that person, a fool. A fool. Very uncomplimentary, decidedly, deliberately so. A wise person can take correction. It doesn't mean they may not struggle and push a little, but they're willing and open to be directed like the Bereans. We have to be willing to learn if we're going to live for the Lord. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. There's a many, many things that I never learned because in church where I went, they never taught us. Some what you will probably consider to be quite basic and elementary. I had to learn slowly over time as people who loved me enough started to teach me. But I also had to be willing to learn. Had I not been willing to study and learn those things, I would not have changed on some things, and you would not have been able to call me as your pastor. To learn, you also must recognize you need to receive and have things explained, and that takes an open heart. That takes open ears and open eyes. That the scales would come off of our eyes by Christ's mercy, that his light would be in our eyes, that we would have and see light, that he'd open our eyes, that we'd behold wondrous things out of thy law. We have to have open hearts, open ears, open eyes, that we would listen. And that's the last thing we want to focus on. Listen to your Redeemer God. Listen to your Redeemer God. Remember, you received the law of the Lord as his redeemed, so you should live for your Redeemer Lord. Learn from the God who redeemed you. And all that starts, as Moses starts, with listening. Listen to your Redeemer God. You know, we often can say, "Did you hear me?" Because the child didn't do what we said. You're not listening. Give me your eyes. Right? You know, turn that off and look at me. You know, well, I'm listening. You're not listening. You know why? Because you didn't do it and you didn't move. You need to listen. Give attention. Open your hearts. Open your eyes. That is, hear. Moses says, hear in verse 1. We need to do and keep. That comes from listening. We need to listen. How do we listen? We have to hear. If we're going to learn anything, excuse me, we have to learn. How are we going to learn? We have to hear. We have to listen if we're going to learn anything or do anything. Some people, we sadly say, you'll never learn. But why is it they'll never learn? You're never listening. Listening is a skill, by the way, something you can work on and develop. Did you hear that? Hear, Moses says, H-E-A-R, while you're here, H-E-R-E, hear. H-E-A-R. This is a summons to the people to come and hear. He's about to declare the Ten Commandments for the second time. And then through them and the law that follows up to chapter 26, he's particularly going to bring God's law to them again. He's saying, hear. God's purpose is that you will do what I tell you. Everything. To do that, to keep it, you're going to have to listen. Or excuse me, you're going to have to learn. Learning takes work, especially it takes the discipline of listening. And so it starts with hear, really hear. That is, pay attention. The source of learning and living is listening. There's a call to hear all through Deuteronomy. For instance, Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3, the great Shema. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, Deuteronomy 9 verse 1, Deuteronomy 20 verse 3, chapter 27 verse 9, it goes on and on. Hear, hearken. That is, pay attention. That is, listen. Maybe Moses has in view, I could imagine, the first generation just wouldn't listen. They wouldn't do, they wouldn't live for the Lord. And so they died. They wouldn't keep God's law. They wouldn't believe him because they would not listen. They listened to the other 10 spies. They listened to one another's murmuring and lying about God and lying about where they had come from, what it was like. Selective listening, it's said sometimes. Hear, be like Mary, not Martha. Put the dishes down. Everything does not have to be perfect. Some of you need to listen to that again. Some of you need to do the opposite. So, you know, that's fine too. But some of you need to know, put the dishes down. Everything doesn't have to be perfectly clean. Everything doesn't have to be perfectly organized before you can sit down before the Lord and listen to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and benefit from fellowship with him. We can be so busy about doing things for God, we are never listening to him. And then we start to do things that don't please him, especially Mr. and Mrs. Perfectionist, worry, which is a sin that Christ constantly calls us to not do. Sit down at Jesus' feet and listen. Hear the voice of your good shepherd. Learn to be good listeners. So you learn. Show up for church. Forsake anything else on his Sabbath day. Come and be ready to learn. And if you won't do it then, when would you possibly do it? And are you going to learn better by yourselves? I don't know about you. I don't study the scriptures the same as I do on the Lord's day. Because I'm busy. Because I got 6 days that I need to work. You too. My benefit is I get to learn what I'm preparing for you. The Lord's Day is a whole day to devote ourselves to learning and listening from him. But you got to show up to do it. Those ears have to be here. Learn to be good listeners so you learn. Turn ahead with me to chapter 6. I look forward to getting this scripture with you. I'm sure you're looking forward to it. Chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. After the giving of the Ten Commandments. Hear, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes. That sounds like deliberate listening. Even to the effect of, we know we're going to forget, let's write them down, let's talk about them. And, you know, often when our children ask us questions, I have to say, you know, I don't remember. Let's go look it up. Let's not just sort of dabble. Let's go back to that scripture. Let's study it in its context. That's always a great reward to have. So you can teach your children according to Ephesians 6:4. But again, this is especially something that happens in worship. It's especially something that you need to be diligent about as you approach the house of God, so that you do not walk out there and fall victim to what Isaiah says. They come here and they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And how does he know? What's the proof that the hearts are far from the people? Oh, they come to worship and they'll raise their hands. Hallelujah. And they'll go right out and have the blood of fornication on their hands. And they'll have the blood of idolatry and the sins of this world on their hands. So they clearly weren't listening. So remember a scripture we came to recently, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. What that means is be very careful how you approach God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. It's a lot of foolish worship going on out there that God never prescribed, because people aren't listening to him. They're listening to one another. I go on. Let me start over. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 to 2. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. That is what we're told, how we're to behave ourselves as we approach God's house for worship. Which is why we ask in our bulletin on the left top side that we would at least devote 5 minutes when the bell rings to silence. Not whispering. Too much whispering still happening. That's not preparing our heart to listen. That's just killing time quietly. If you want to talk during the silent time, beloved, talk to God, that your heart would be ready to hear from him when he starts to speak. I remind you what I've shared a while ago. Alistair Begg said he used to have to go hide in the bathroom before worship because God's people just wouldn't stop making noise and stop talking. And it was so distracting to try to prepare himself to preach and lead. And he'd go hide in the bathroom. All beloved, may it be that our sanctuary is a place to prepare our hearts as a sanctuary before the Lord. That is, be easily entreated. James 3:17, be easily entreated. That is, be teachable. Be able to hear when someone has to say something, especially as you come to worship, especially as you come to be taught the Bible. Be ready to hear. Come expecting to learn something and that you expect that you need to learn something. And that there are others who have been trained to do that. Not perfectly. A lot of times I have to say to someone, you know, I don't know. Let me go study that. And it's always, well, a great experience to do so. Nothing encourages your pastor and elders, by the way, more than someone who wants to understand the scriptures and asks us to help them. And sometimes we've got to go do some homework to do it. Nothing is more encouraging. Well, speaking of this text, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. There was a beautiful article this week on Reformation21.org on this text, which I was like, wow, that's amazing because we just preached on this. But also, wow, that's amazing because Moses is going to preach like this in Deuteronomy 5, 1 to 6. So I'd like to share some excerpts with you. I was going to put it in your bulletin insert, but it was too long. So forgive me if I give you a bit of a long quote, but I know you're used to that. And I thank you in advance, as you often are such good listeners. Mike Myers, in his article, Welcome to the House of God, on Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, I share with you a few excerpts. He first says this: have you ever thought about this when hurrying into church on Sunday? Hopefully before the service begins. Before I continue, can I put a little insertion here? I saw a billboard for a church a little while ago that said church begins at 4:30-ish. 4:30-ish. Just show up whenever you want. Distract one another as you do. Is there anything else in life that we can just go with an ish for the time? Graduation? Watching a movie? Class? Hey, show up ish-ish for a college class. See how long your professor lets you continue in it. Let me start over. Have you ever thought about this when hurrying into church on Sunday, hopefully before the service begins? The teacher of Ecclesiastes reminds us that we need to watch our steps when we come to God's house. We do this by thinking carefully and humbly about the God we have come to meet. Solomon teaches us clearly that in God's house, we draw near to hear. First, those who draw near to hear his word are declaring their dependence upon him for knowing his mind and the way to eternal life. Second, those who draw near to hear must wait for God to bless the word according to his promise. To hear in this way first requires listening, both the ear and with the heart. It also requires listening with patient faith, humbly expecting him to give us precisely what we need for our growth and a spiritual strength and maturity. He goes on to say, this may seem counterintuitive or boring for many in our self-centered age. How many people respond to biblical worship as boring? This may seem counterintuitive of boring for many in our self-centered age where self-expression has become the new form of revelation. Yet for those who know the depth of their own need and the glory of their God, it is nothing short of exhilarating. People will pay good money to hear what may happen next in the economy, to get the inside scoop for sports commentary, or to stay connected with the latest device to hit the market. What comparison do these fading things have with the word of eternal life, which flow freely and graciously from the mouth of Jesus Christ? John 6:68, Psalm 45, verse 2. None at all. This is why faithful Reformed churches throughout history have placed the sound preaching of God's word as central in worship. It is not to exalt the preacher, far from it. It is to exalt the one who works through preaching powerfully for his glory. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. He continues, when you come to God's house, take heed how you hear. Luke 8, verse 18. How do you do this? In his commentary on this passage, J.C. Ryle gives us three directions. That is Luke 8:18. Jesus says, take heed how you hear. First, Ryle says, hear with faith, believing that God's word is absolutely and undeniably true. Remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Second, Ryle says, hear with prayer. Hear with prayer. Ryle wrote, here lies the grand defect of the hearing of many. They ask no blessing, and so they have none. The sermon passes through their minds like water through a leaky vessel and leaves nothing behind. Finally, he says, listen with reverence. The God of glory looks with unique regard upon those humble souls who tremble at his word. Isaiah 66, 1-2, which we opened our worship with this morning. My last quote from Mike Myers. As the next day of worship approaches, and I would encourage you to think of this as you prepare to come back for the evening service. As the next day or the next service of worship approaches and you head to God's house, I urge you to consider, what are you doing? Are you seeking to draw near to the God of all glory who dwells in unapproachable light? 1 Timothy 6:16. Why are you worshiping? Is it to express yourself? Or is it to fall on your face before this God, crying out, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. 1 Samuel 3, verse 9. Consider the state of your heart. Is it full of the fear of God or the cares of this world? Come with a heart redeemed by the blood of Christ and sanctified by the Spirit of grace, longing to fellowship with the Father of love. This is what life and worship is like in God's house. I share with you what I have before. I'm struck by, I think it bears repeating, Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, said once that the greatest way to show love is to listen. I remember a friend of mine in Buffalo, he shared with me, he grew up in Buffalo, close to where I'm from. We knew each other working together in Pittsburgh. And he said, Fred Rogers was my best friend when I was a child growing up. I felt like he was talking right to me. I felt like he was listening to me. He knew me. Beloved, may you show you know your Lord. May you show you love your Lord by listening, that you would learn, that you would keep and do his law. For that is to love him. Again, what comes after here in the great Shema in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and following? Love. Love God with all that is in you and let that love pour into your children by teaching them how to live for and love your Lord. And the great Shema comes right after the Ten Commandments. So Moses is preparing us ahead of the Ten Commandments, and then after, he tries to say, now go out and love the Lord. He tries to bookend it, you might say. More motivation. And then what is going to come next? The expansion, the development of all of God's law and all ways of life. And as I think we'll see, the expounding of each of the Ten Commandments in detail. The great Shema comes right after the Ten Commandments, which come next week. Verses 6 through 21. The giving of them again to the next generation, because all God's people in the covenant are always expected to be covenant keepers. And to be covenant keepers, they have to be learning of the covenant. And to be learning, they have to be listening to their covenant God. We start next week, beloved, with the first commandment. Moses has tried to prime you for it. Will you be listening with the intent to learn, with the intent to live? It'll be the third time in this church under this minister's ministry that we will go to the Ten Commandments. We went to them in great detail through the larger catechism series. We went through them in Exodus. And we're going to go through them again in Deuteronomy 5. Will you be listening? That is, will you be learning how to live for God? That is, will you be learning that you can show how you better love him? Just as in the Ten Commandments, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Will you be ready to learn to live by listening, beginning with the first commandment next week, which is to have no other gods but him alone? Another thing he's been saying a lot already in Deuteronomy. We begin next week. Moses and God and Jesus are now summoning you together to listen, to learn, and to live for your Lord. And I remind you, that's why we're changing the name of the Cry Rude to the Training Room. And that's why we need to be patient as we bring our children in and out and help them learn how to listen. One of the greatest things we can do for our children is to have them here and expect them to learn how to sit and listen, so they actually get something as they grow into adults when they come here later. Because you find a lot of people have never learned how to listen. So they never learn anything. And they never live for their Lord. And they seem to show they don't love Him. The message for you, beloved, as Moses and Christ summons us together to be ready for the beginning of the Ten Commandments next week, He calls upon you with these words: listen, learn, and live for your Lord. Again, that is the message for you this morning. Let's have that on our hearts as we come back this evening. Listen, learn, and live for your Lord. Let's ask God, our Lord, to help us with that. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, we do confess that we are often people of hard hearts and stiff necks. And so we pray again that you would plow the fallow ground, that you would let this word go deeply in us and be watered by the Spirit, that we would learn and that we would keep and live and do your word because you are our Lord, because of what you did for us perfectly in your life and on the cross. Satisfactory to the Lord, as seen in the resurrection, applied in your ascension. Lord, we pray that we would have heard, and Lord, that as we go out, we have learned and we would live differently and do better, showing and growing love for Jesus Christ, and to give glory to Him and to the Father, enabled and equipped and blessed by the Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all your people said, Amen.